Just remaining that attitude of worship. I just feel Tracy should share what she's got in her heart, and think of the last song that we sang. Reinhold, if you can maybe put that scripture up from Luke.
I actually was a bit disappointed that the worshippers sat down, because I just really felt this morning that the first service, there was the most amazing peaceful presence of God among us. But in worship, when we sang My Redeemer Lives, and I actually wanted us to sing it again, because I just felt that there was such an anointing on that song that God wanted us to know that our Redeemer lives. And it was like, as we were singing, I just saw in the spiritual realm like this huge wave going to come over us. And I just felt that God wanted to prophesy into your futures that what is to come is so great compared to what has been. Just leave the past behind, walk into what God has called you into. And that scripture which says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable of the year of the Lord's favor. But I actually just felt that song, that as we sang it, it was like God was actually going to just wash over us, and that those things were going to just be removed. It's like the water was just going to wash away those things that have held us captive. And I wanted us to actually say, if you are oppressed, if you are needing healing, that you would just stand in that place where that wave would wash over you.
That scripture ends with, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to where God has this amazing favor over us, where he's got all these good things installed for us, but that where he really wants us to claim those things, to be aware of who he really is. But we're going to get to that of all of that just now. So keep it in the back of your minds and meditate on it while we go through. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your amazing grace and your amazing love for us, Lord. And we thank you for a year of jubilee, my Lord. Thank you for the acceptable year of the Lord, my Lord. We thank you for the future and the hope that you have for us, my Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you anoint us to do your works, my Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll break open the word to us, that you will open the eyes of our understanding, my Lord, that we will, in our minds and in our hearts, my Lord, just grasp everything that you have for us, my Lord, and that you will continue, Holy Spirit, to edify us, to build us up, my Lord, and to have a greater understanding and a greater revelation of who you are, my Lord. And we thank you for that. So today I've got the privilege again to stand before you and to bring a message. Pastor Carl is unrest a bit this weekend, and we hope that they enjoy it thoroughly. And if you think about who we are, we say that we are Christians, when we talk about the Christian belief. But if you have a look all across the world, there are very different perceptions or different connotations that people have towards Christians or towards Christianity as such. You'll remember when the person from the Middle East, Abu Saad, was here last year. He said that in the Middle East, if you proclaim to be a Christian, they want to stone you, they want to kill you, simply because of the connotation they have between Christians and the West, or Christians and America. But if you tell them that you are a follower of or a disciple of Jesus Christ, they haven't got such a major problem with that. As you show what the connotation of the word Christian actually has. In Europe, there are also other connotations. If you say that you are a Christian, people say, okay, you're probably a religious person, or you probably go to church. And maybe you're a bit old-fashioned because you're not completely up to trend with a new secular humanistic thinking, or maybe with the new age trends. So that is the way that maybe in Europe people think about us. In Germany, many people belong to a church, not to go there, but should they die one day, that there would be someone to bury them at least. So that is their reason for belonging to a church. The perceptions closer to home are not much different. Many people think that if I go to a church, I'm a Christian. Or many people say, I was baptized when I was a baby, therefore I'm a Christian. But that is definitely not the case, and we will get to that. Many people think that Christians today are mediocre people, people who are soft-spoken, people who can be walked over, people whose lives often don't match with what they say they believe. Often people say they are Christians, but if you have a look at their lives, they live lives that are completely different to that. So the question is really, what are the things that separates us? What are the things that really define us, or that define Christianity or being a Christian? Is it the way that we talk to other people? Is it the fact that we maybe love one another? Is it the compassion we have with the people outside? Is it the alms ministries? Are those things are not false, those are true, but are those the only things that define us as Christians? So what I want to get to today is to say that it's important sometimes to talk about the foundational doctrines, to talk about the non-negotiable things, the things that you cannot make any compromises on in terms of your belief, and the things that really defines the body of Christ, the things that really defines Christianity. And today there are many denominations. There are many Christian denominations, but they are different due to the fact that the way that they worship God is maybe a bit different. Many times different denominations are culture orientated to a specific culture, one or the other. And there's not something wrong with that necessarily, but there are other things that are more important, things that are non-negotiable that we want to talk about today. Now, important to note is that no person has the complete or perfect revelation of who God is. No one has a perfect understanding of the whole of God's word, everything that he has for us. And therefore, there's always room for growth. If we were perfect in our understanding, then there wouldn't have been any need for us to grow in our knowledge, in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that implies by definition that we are not perfect and that we still need to grow. But it is these foundational doctrines that separate us, that brings division between us as Christians and, for instance, the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. And most of these things are based around the very central doctrines, and those are the doctrine of Christ, or about the identity of Jesus Christ, and also the doctrine of salvation, how you get saved. Those are the most important or non-negotiables. And then also the doctrine of God, the triune God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But today we are going to look at more on the doctrine of Christ and the identity of Jesus Christ and who he really is. So who of you can tell me what Jesus means? Does anyone have an idea? What does Jesus mean? Jesus means the Lord is salvation, right? And Christ, what does Christ mean? He's the anointed one. So Christ means the same as the Messiah, and it means the anointed one. And you will see today the biggest secular onslaught on Christianity and on the doctrines around Christianity is on the doctrine of Christ itself, or the identity of Jesus Christ itself. Because if people can prove that Jesus Christ wasn't really who he said he was, then they've got ammunition against Christianity or trying to disprove it. Now, many people say that Jesus Christ was simply a good man, or maybe he was a prophet even. But what is important for us to note is that he was fully God and fully human. Before we get to those two aspects, if you have a look at the life of Jesus Christ on earth, there are several things that define his unique existence on earth and before he was born. that we should quickly take note of. So we say that the identity of Christ is central to the Christian faith. This is the thing that everything revolves around. If you get the identity of Christ wrong, or if you don't have a revelation of that, there's no foundation or basis on which all the rest can be built. So what is important to say is that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of the whole world. I don't have the scripture reference up there, but for that second point, you can refer to John 4, verse 42. Very important is the eternal pre-existence of Jesus Christ. To say that Jesus Christ didn't start to exist when he was born by the Virgin Mary, but that he pre-existed eternally, that Jesus Christ was one with the Father and the Holy Spirit from the beginning of time. And then that is where there's a difference between Christianity and Mormonism, for instance, where they believe Jesus Christ only started to exist the day he was born. He was born of the Virgin Mary. You can have a look there in Luke 1, verse 26. Jesus performed many unquestionable miracles throughout his life. There were many healings, many miracles, people raised from the dead that are unquestioned, that have been documented not only in biblical sources, but also by external sources. If you think of the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that has also been very well documented, and his resurrection on the third day. You can have a look there in 1 Corinthians 15. And then at the end, he ascended and he was exalted to the right hand of the Father. So those few points, I'm not going into the detail of that, but those are the things that characterize his life and the things that he did during his lifetime on earth. Now, as I said previously, it's very important to note that Jesus Christ was fully man and fully God at the same time. It's only because of those two attributes that he was the perfect sacrifice to be able to die in our place, to die on the cross for us. So let's have a quick look at the first one. Jesus Christ was fully God. He was called the Son of God 46 times in the New Testament. Even in the Old Testament prophets also confirmed it. It was confirmed by John the Baptist. It was confirmed by his disciples, the apostles, even by angelic testimony. If you have a look in Luke 1, it was even confirmed by evil spirits who did not want to say it, but they had to acknowledge the truth that Jesus Christ was fully God. He was the Son of God. And Jesus Christ himself also acknowledged that he was fully God. So there is more than enough testimony that Jesus wasn't just a good man or a prophet, but that he was fully God. The second one, that he was fully man. He's called the Son of Man 88 times in the New Testament. And Jesus was born, he was born as a human, he was raised as a man, and he died as a human being. So all of his life on earth speaks of the fact that he was fully human as well. The scripture is not there, but let me read Luke 2, verse 52. I'm reading from verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. So we can see here that Jesus grew up under the authority of his parents, his mother Mary, and that he grew an increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. And during the time that he grew up, he was prepared for the ministry, his effective 3 years of ministry on earth, from the age 30 to 33. Let's have a look. We also see in the New Testament in Matthew 4 that he also became hungry and thirsty. He was like any one of us. And the fact that Jesus was fully man was also confirmed by himself and proclaimed by his apostles. So there's no doubt that Jesus Christ was fully man and fully God. And therefore he was the only candidate to be the perfect sacrifice for us. Now Jesus spent all this time on earth, but why? Why did he do all these things? Why did he do these miracles? Why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to say the things that he said? All of that has got to do with a calling on his life, the specific purposes that God had for him to fulfill. And the first one of those was to fulfill the Old Testament covenants, the Abrahamic covenant. So that is the promises of salvation to Abram, to Noah, to Adam, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And those promises of salvation was not only promises of salvation to Israel, to the Israelites, but also to the Gentiles, to those who are not from Israel. So today what it means for us, if you are not a Jew, it's not bad news. It means that all of us, we are all the Gentiles, and we all can receive this good news that Jesus Christ has also died for us, and we can also receive his salvation through what he's done for us. The second one is to fulfill the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. So there you can have a look in Matthew and Hebrews. We're not going into all these details, but if you think of the Psalms, from Psalm 2, the Psalm 2 is the first messianic psalm, and everywhere through Psalms it talks about the Messiah that will come, or the good news. So Christ is prophesied throughout many of the Psalms, and I can give you many examples of that. The third one is to give a revelation of the Father nature of God, to really show who God the Father is, the Father heart of God, full of grace and truth, if you have a look there in John 1. The fourth one is to destroy the works of the kingdom of darkness, or the kingdom of the devil. So everything that after the fall of man, after Adam, everything bad that happened after Adam has fallen, Jesus came to restore all those things, to come and fix all those things, and to break down the works that the enemy has performed. Another calling on his life was to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So to overcome sin and to overcome death, he had to sacrifice himself, because he was the only worthy candidate to do that. And to bring into effect the new covenant, as we call it, is the dispensation of grace, where we are not under the law anymore, but where there is grace for us. Jesus also fulfilled the five Old Testament offices. The first one is the statesman or patriarch, the judge, the king, the priest, and the prophet. These are all details in which we are not going into detail now, but just for you to take note, there are many different callings or different purposes that Jesus had that formed part of the bigger calling upon his life. And the last one is the consummation of God's redemptive plan. God's plan for humankind to have the opportunity to become saved when you make the decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now all these things that he did, let's have a look at the significance of those. What does it really mean for us? Let's read Luke 4 verse 18 to 19. That is the scripture that was on previously. You'll see that the scripture starts with, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And this already tells you the things that Jesus did on earth. He did not do by his own power or by his own might, by his own abilities. Here he recognizes the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and that these things that he's doing is the things that he sees the Father does, not from his own will or from his own strength. Because he has anointed me, and then a few things follow there. Now let's have a look at that anointed me. What if you would substitute the word anointed there for used? Because he used me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now there's a very subtle difference here that I want us to have a look at or to see. If you say that someone is using you, you can feel or you can say that you are just a means to an end. And this speaks about, and I know it's a way of saying, we often say that God used me to do this, or God used that person to do that, and it's not wrong to say that. But the way that we said, we must be careful, because there's a subtle difference. If you say you are used by someone or used by God, it can say something about the relationship that that person has with God. It speaks a bit of a slavery mentality where you are just used by someone and you do something out of your own flesh, or you feel that you must do something. Opposed to if Jesus says, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, where God the Father anoints his son to do the works that he has for him, where you do it out of the relationship you have with the Father and not out of yourself or because you feel obliged to do that. Because that anointed speaks of the purpose that God had for Jesus. And therefore he anointed him, he commissioned him to do those things. If you think of the Jewish culture after the Bar Mitzvah, the coming of age, the son after that ceremony was, when he was called someone's son, he was seen as equal in authority to his father. And that is the same thing here. There's a delegated authority when we are anointed to do something, opposed to when we are being used by someone to do something. And then the scripture continues, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now all these different aspects refer to the different ministries that we see in church today. If you look at the first one, to preach the gospel to the poor, that speaks of the good news, or it speaks of the evangelism ministries in your local body, where we reach out and we spread this good news so that everyone can be saved. It's God's desire for everyone to be saved. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And this speaks of emotional healing or inner healing, where God not only wants to let us do things, to do works on earth, but he also wants us to be whole as persons. He also wants us as persons to be healed, to be healthy on the inside, so that we will be in a better position to be able to do the things that he has for us. To preach deliverance to the captives. It speaks of deliverance ministry, where people are held captive by certain things, by the works of the enemy, to be able to break down those works, where people are held captive by either by evil spirits or by things that have been spoken over their lives that are keeping them captive. Recovering of sight to the blind. This speaks of physical healing, not only of inner healing or emotional healing, but also of physical healing. And also restoration of the truth, where people might have been blinded or deceived. In that sense, to restore recovery of sight to the blind. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So this speaks of a freedom from slavery, freedom of a slavery mentality, but where you are able to serve God out of the relationship that you have with him. And this acceptable year of the Lord speaks of this amazing favor, this unconditional favor from God, where he anoints us to do his works, where he sets us free to go all over the earth, to do the things that we see him do, and where he allows circumstances and the world around us to be such that his perfect plan can be executed. So what is important for us to be able to do all of this, to understand these things, is to have a good revelation or a proper revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is not something you can learn or you can figure out with your understanding. That is something only God can reveal to you. Let's have a look at Matthew 16, from verse 16 to 18. I'm going to read from verse 13, Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So you can see here already it goes, everything is about the identity of Christ. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of darkness, shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So you can see here, the scripture talks about the revelation of Christ, and that it hasn't been revealed to Peter by man, but it was only revealed by the Father. If you have a look at the original wording there, the word Peter that is used there in the Greek is Petros. Now Petros means small rock. Okay, and many people have the misconception that the word says here that you are Peter and on this rock I will build my church, saying that, or implying that the church is built upon Peter, which is not the case. If you have a look here, Peter means Petros, which is small rock or building block. But the word rock used there, the original word is Petra, which means a big rock or bedrock. That is something different to the original name of Peter. And what this basically means is that that Jesus Christ, as the master builder, builds his church not on Peter, the small rock, but on the revelation that Peter had, or the revelation that we have of Jesus Christ. So if that revelation of Jesus Christ is in our hearts, it is that upon which Jesus builds his church. And this doesn't mean that the Peter, the small rocks, are insignificant, because they are still the building blocks. But the bedrock, the foundation, is the revelation of Christ in our hearts, on which the church is built, with Jesus Christ being the master builder. As I said previously, the deity of Christ, or Christ being fully God, is only known by divine revelation. It is only if God reveals this to your heart, if you become saved, that this is known. Right, does this Peter, Petra thing make sense to you? Okay. So it's not built on Peter, but on the revelation of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Okay. Now what is our response to that? John 14, verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Now this is quite a significant statement, where Jesus says that you will do the same works as I did, and also greater works. So what does it really mean? Jesus' ministry was limited to a period of 3 years. Well, from the time that he read that scripture until the time he was crucified, he was only, as a human being, he was only one person. So due to the self-imposed limitations, he couldn't be on more than one place at the same time. So that was another limitation. And Jesus' ministry was limited to the Jews only. It was not to all the Gentiles. And this is where the difference lies, that because Jesus says here, "Greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." So because Jesus went to his Father, he commissioned us to do these works. And because of that, we can see that we can do the same works as he did, and also greater, because our commission, or our ministry, is not limited only to the Jews, but to the whole world, to the Jews and to the Gentiles. We don't only have 3 years, we have got our whole lifetimes after we become saved to perform this ministry, to make disciples. And there's not only one of us here, there are many of us. And if each one of us can do this, think of the great effect it will have, and the amounts of people that will come to the knowledge of Christ and that will be saved. So what does it mean for us? What should our response be to this? If you think of Jesus' life, he's calling all the different aspects that he fulfilled throughout his life. You can still see one common motive or one common thread that runs throughout his life. The purpose that he had to for God's perfect redemption plan. But you can see that it was built up out of many smaller tasks or assignments that he had to complete. And each one of those assignments contributed to the fuller picture, contributed to the fuller purpose that God had for his whole life. So our lives are very similar. God also has a big purpose, a big vision, a big plan for all of us. But it is also constituted or built up out of smaller parts. We all go through seasons in life. We grow up as children, we go to school, we go to university. We are single for some time, we get married, we have kids, the kids later go out of the house. So there's different seasons. But for each one of those seasons, God has got a specific purpose and specific assignments for us to complete, to form part of the greater plan and the greater vision that he has for us. Now, a very significant thing for me is that Jesus died not only to save us, but also, as Carl said last week, to glorify God, that everything that he did was to the glory of God. And he did it out of obedience towards the Father. If Jesus wasn't, remember, he was fully man as well. So if Jesus wasn't obedient to what the Father required of him, think of the consequences the future would have had. Let's read Philippians 2 verse 8. I'm going to read from verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So we see here Jesus was equal with the Father, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of men. So he became flesh, he became a man on earth for us. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here you see that Jesus was obedient even unto death, death on a cross, and that everything that he did to glorify the Father. And that is the same for us. The things that God has for us, the specific assignments that he has for us to complete throughout each season, we must do those things to glorify God. We must be obedient to God as Jesus was. Often we start something and we like the idea of this or that, and 1 month down the line we sort of lose interest, or we get sidetracked, or we've got something new again. But there are many specific tasks and assignments for this year, not only for our local body, but also for us as individuals, that we need to pray about, that we need to think about, so that we can see those things to completion, that we can bring those things to fruition. Because the people who come after us, the seasons that come after the season, will have to build on what we do now. And where we don't accomplish what we need to, then we put the plans that are in the future in a worse position than if we were obedient to what we had to do. What I want to do is, Harry, if you can maybe plan the keyword for us, that we just sit and think. I'm going to do the same as in the Afrikaans service, that we really sit and reflect on the year ahead, what God has for us as individuals, as a local body, and also in the ministry that you serve, to hear from God and to think about these things. What are the specific projects, the specific assignments in the ministry that you're serving in, you feel God wants us to tackle this year? And it shouldn't be something that you only do because it's the beginning of the year. It's something you should do on a continuous basis. It's not because there was a December holiday that we now decide, okay, we must see what we're going to do the year ahead. But it should be a continuous thing where you continually search of God. What should I be doing? What should I be spending my time and my energies on? Otherwise, you can sit there with futile exercises, waste your energy, waste your time on things that have no eternal purpose or eternal significance. So as I replace, I just want us to be quiet and to sit and to spend time with God and to find out what has He got for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your amazing grace for us, my Lord. Thank you for a year that we can look at to, my Lord, a year of jubilee, my Lord, a year where the floodgates are just open, my Lord, a year, Lord Jesus, where you just overflow us, where you just flood us, my Lord, with your grace and your mercies, my Lord, and your provision, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the specific assignments you want us to complete this year, my Lord, to form part of the greater vision, to form part of the greater purpose that you have for us, my Lord. As individuals, my Lord, as a local body, and we trust you for that, Lord. I pray that you help us, Holy Spirit, every day to be faithful to that calling, to be faithful to the things that you've given us to do, my Lord, that we will not start something and a month down the line think differently and start something else again, but that we'll be one unity, one purpose, my Lord, with which you guide us. And we thank you for that, Lord, and we thank you for what you've done for us on the cross, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you were faithful, my Lord. Thank you that you were obedient up to death, my Lord, on the cross. And we thank you for that. We praise your name and we lift up your name for that, my Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. I want us just, with the people we have, just to sing the last song again and just to glorify God with that, just to worship God, my, to worship the Lord with everything that we have.